Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Amen. Well, as Chris mentioned, my name is Mike. I am one of the campus pastors here, and it is so good to get the privilege to open up God's word with you guys tonight. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 47. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go ahead and pop them open to Genesis 47. As we head into this week's text, we're reminded of last week as Joseph brings his family into Egypt to settle there. And they settle in this place called Goshen, this place that's outside the city, but still in Egypt. And so they're able to kind of live out their faith. They're able to bloom where they're planted. And as we were reminded, Brad reminded us of this double calling, this place where the secular meets the religious. And so they're just blooming where they're planted, and they are serving the Lord faithfully there in Goshen. Well, this week we're gonna deal with this idea of a double blessing. And so we're gonna see as we walk through the text that this idea of a double blessing is gonna come into view. And we're gonna also be reminded that we don't live out our stories in isolation. And so as we follow Joseph's story over the last several weeks, this week he's really gonna collide, his story's gonna collide with his father Jacob. And so we're going to see that kind of come to fruition as Joseph's dad finds himself at the end of his life, and he is looking back on his life. Most people who get to the end of their life, they're older. They spend a lot of time looking back at their life, and Jacob's no different. And so he's going to look back on the 147 years that the Lord has blessed him with, and he's going to see really the faithfulness of God over that time period, and he's gonna start thinking about the promises of God, the promises that God has made him over those 147 years. But promises are only as good as the character of the person who makes them. And I want you to think of two different types of people before we get into the text. First, I want you to think of that person in your life who is trustworthy. That person that you would trust with anything. Maybe you would trust them with your kids or your money or just whatever is most valuable to you. You trust what they say. You trust their feedback. You trust them with everything that you are. Maybe look around the room. Maybe there's somebody in here that you are thinking of when you think of that person. Why is that person trustworthy? What makes them reliable? Well, maybe they do what they say they're going to do. Maybe they live out their faith. Maybe they're people who you know that they have your best interests at heart. And so when you think of that person, it becomes easy to trust them because their character is trustworthy. Now I want you to think of the other person, the person who you wouldn't trust with anything. Like you wouldn't trust them with the penny that's on the floor of your car as you come here. You're not trusting them with anything because they've never shown you any part of their character that's worth trusting. And maybe they've even shown you the opposite, where they've shown you the parts of their character that make them unreliable. Maybe don't look around the room for this person. But what makes them unreliable? They're never who they say they are. They never show up when you need them. They don't communicate well. They lie. Their character is not in line with someone who you would trust. And so as we contemplate the character of God, the one who makes the promise, what we're going to find is Jacob. Remember, Jacob means trickster. And so we're going to see Jacob, the trickster, has now grown in his old age, and he's going to put his faith on display. Faith in the promises of God, because God has shown that he's always faithful. Let's jump into Genesis 47, starting in verse 27 and following. It says, "Now Israel," Jacob or Israel, "lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen. and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. So 17 years has passed since Joseph brought his family into Egypt to escape the famine. They've settled in Goshen, like we heard last week, and they bought some property there, and they began to multiply. All of a sudden, they see babies popping up, and everyone's having kids, and they're multiplying. This family is growing, and we start to hear whispers of God's promises. Whispers of God's promises. See, God's promise to Jacob is found in Genesis 35, verse 11. It says in Genesis 35:11, God also said to him, Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. And so in this promise, we're starting to see it come to fruition. We're starting to hear whispers of this promise that God had made to Jacob. And all of a sudden, they're multiplying, they're growing, and they're going to continue to grow. And yet, we see as the book of Exodus opens up, they're going to be innumerous. Exodus 1:7 in the beginning of the book of Exodus says that Israel's offspring became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. The promise that God made to Jacob in Genesis 35 is going to continue to come to fruition. And so he's starting to see the promises that God made to him in Genesis 35 start to come true. But it's not all rainbows and butterflies either, because even though he's starting to see some of the promises come true, not all of God's promises seem to be working out, at least not yet. This is how Genesis 35, 11 and 12 end. He says, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, Jacob, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. So he starts to see they're multiplying. They're growing. The promises that God made to Jacob are starting to come true. But as he considers his circumstances, he finds himself with no nation. He finds himself with no kings. He finds himself still in Egypt, promised that he would return to the promised land, that a nation would come from him, rulers would come from him. But the promises were the long game of the upper story. The promises were never meant to be a part of the lower story. It's the long game that God's playing. See, he will bring a nation out of him. He will bring kings out of him. He will bring them out of Egypt when he's ready, because God's timing is perfect. But Jacob sees still whispers of God's promises. And after 147 years, the time for Israel to die draws near. And he's going to call his favorite son into the room, and he's going to ask him to make this really important promise. Verse 29, when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. He said, swear to me. So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of his bed. And so to Jacob, this is a big deal. He doesn't just make him promise. He makes him swear an oath. And the idea that he put his hand under his thigh, it just raises the importance level. This is the utmost of importance to Jacob. And he makes Joseph swear. He says, I know I'm not going to make it out of Egypt, at least not alive. But when I lie down, when you leave, when you head out, bury me with my relatives. Don't bury me in Egypt, that cave, the cave of Machpelah. Bury me there in Hebron. It was a normal practice back then for, it's even a normal practice now for loved ones to be buried with their ancestors. So if you walk through any cemetery, you're going to walk and you're going to see the gravestones and you're going to see husband and wife next to each other. You may even see a grandma or a grandpa or a kid. And back then it was the same idea. Jacob wanted to be buried where his ancestors were. That was their land. See, Egypt doesn't belong to them. Egypt is not their promised land, but in Machpelah, that's where he wants to be buried. And so as Joseph's dad, remember, who's Joseph? He's number two in all of Egypt. So as Joseph's dad, he could have had one heck of a burial. Like, we're talking funeral party to end all funeral parties. Like, they could have celebrated him until the cows came home. Like, they would have had food upon food and wine upon wine, and he would have been celebrated in all the nation. And yet, the trickster has grown into a man who realizes that's not what it's all cracked up to be. Fame and fortune is not what he cared about. See, he just cared about God. He cared that he would be buried in the land that God promised. And so we start to see his faith in the promises of God as he clings to this promise that one day his people will be brought out of Egypt and back into the promised land. He and his family, at whatever day God chooses in his sovereign timing, would be taken out of Egypt and back into the promised land. And so a short time later, Jacob, he starts to get sick. And his son Joseph brings his grandsons with him for a visit. Look at chapter 48, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is sick.' So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him." Now, Ephraim and Manasseh were introduced to us back in Genesis 41, along with Joseph's wife, Asenath, who is an Egyptian woman. And so as we're introduced to him now in chapter 48, Joseph brings his Jacob's grandkids in with him. And then in verse 2, it says, "When it was told to Jacob, 'Behold, your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel collected his strength and sat up in bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me.'" Luz is the place where Jacob renamed Bethel back all the way in Genesis 28. And it's the place where God made a promise to Jacob in a dream. And so he fell asleep, his head was on a rock. And now in verse 4, he's going to remember that dream. He's going to remember the promise of God. It says, and he said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession." Egypt is a temporary home for Jacob and for his family. He knew that the God who said he was going to carry him out of there is going to be faithful in his own timing. It's the promise that Jacob now has in mind as he continues to talk to Joseph. Verse 5, "Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance." And so what we see here is as Joseph is standing with his father, with his two sons there, Jacob looks at the two sons and he adopts them into sonship. And so where we would say he's going to elevate his grandsons to the position of sons. And he makes this clear by showing that now they have equal status with his eldest two sons, Reuben and Simeon. And I want you to do me a favor real quick. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the back of your Bibles. There's a map section in the back of your Bibles. Turn to the map that shows the 12 tribes of Israel. Find it? Now, as you turn there, show me where the tribe of Joseph is. Anybody see it? It's not there. It's not there. Why is it not there? It's because Joseph's tribal allotment was split into two when this happened. So as you consider the tribes of Israel, Joseph's tribal allotment was split between his two sons. So you'll see the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim on that map. And so Jacob, through Joseph, now splits or doubles his tribal allotment. So Joseph didn't get the short straw. It's not that all of his brothers got a tribal allotment and he got none. Instead, what's important is not the name of the tribe. What's important is the descendants of Joseph had two tribal allotments. The descendants of Joseph had two different sets of land, whereas all the rest of the brothers had one. And so Jacob's not giving Joseph the short end of the stick here. And so all of his children, all the rest of the children of Joseph would fall under either Manasseh or Ephraim. And so Jacob's not replacing Joseph. He's not actually adopting them in. It's not like on his deathbed, he's like, I'm going to be your dad. That would be weird. But what he's doing is he's making them heirs. He's bringing them into sonship. It's kind of like if any of you have wills. What he's doing is he's rewriting his will. He's saying, my favorite, my beloved son, who I'm standing before, who I didn't know who was alive, I didn't know where you were, I thought you were dead, and now he's saying, you're alive, I love you, I'm rewriting my will, and I'm gonna give you that double portion through your sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. What's interesting about this is Ephraim and Manasseh, if you remember back to Genesis 41 and what I just said a few minutes ago, their mom, is she Jewish? No, she's Egyptian. And so as we see the story of Joseph so clearly pointing to Jesus, we see the folding in of the Gentile nations into the blessing of God, a foreshadow of what Jesus would accomplish on the cross. When God promises to bring out a blessing for every nation through Jacob, that happened on the cross. God's promises are available to everyone. Even if you're here and you feel like an outsider, maybe this is your first time in church, you don't really know what the church is all about, you've never really grown up in the church, you thought you might never step foot in a church. There's no such thing as outsiders. The gospel is for everyone. And what God says in his word is he says that if you just put your trust in Jesus, if you humble yourself, lay down your life and submit to his will and believe that his son Jesus died on the cross, that he would save you, that he would make you an heir, and that you'll be an outsider no more. And if you're here and you've never done that, I just want you to know that's available to you tonight. That Jesus wants nothing less than to bring you into the fold of his family through his son, Jesus Christ, to give you forgiveness, to give you freedom. And as he blesses his son, Joseph, he's struck by the memory of the death of his beloved wife and Joseph's mom. Verse 7. Now, as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So this is Genesis 35. Where Rachel dies giving birth to Benjamin. As he's on his deathbed, he's remembering the different important parts of his life. And he remembers his dear wife, the mother of his favorite son. And then he sees Joseph's sons in verse 8. And it says, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? It's a genuine question. We're going to find out. His sight is going. He's not sure who these are in front of him. And in verse 9, Joseph said to his father, they are my sons, whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now this, in order to understand this passage, we have to go back to Jacob's blessing. You remember that? Remember, Isaac is on his deathbed, and Jacob and Esau are there, and Jacob means to pull a fast one on his dad Isaac, and so he glues some hair to his arms, and he comes in, and his dad Isaac, his sight is gone, he can't see anyone, and he rubs his arms, and he's like, you're a hairy beast, just like my son Esau, and then he gives Jacob the blessing that was meant for Esau. And so we see a little bit of a parallel here, but there's a contrast coming. So there's a parallel in that Jacob's eyesight is gone. There's a parallel in the fact that he doesn't know who's standing in front of him. But we're going to see a difference in the character of Joseph versus the character of Jacob. And so in verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him and kissed them and embraced them. So Jacob's on his deathbed. He's 147 years old, so he's pretty old. His eyesight is going. And then Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. So we remember back to Jacob in his youth. He was not a godly guy. He wasn't concerned with the things of God all the time. He wasn't walking with God as he should. And yet now on his deathbed, 147 years old, as he remembers all of his interactions with God, all of the faithfulness of God, he recognizes the blessing of this moment. He recognizes that he thought there was no way he would ever see Joseph again. He thought Joseph was a goner. He mourned. And yet, out of God's faithfulness in this moment, he realizes not only has he been reunited with his son, but he stands in the presence of his grandsons. And in that moment, he doesn't praise Joseph. He doesn't thank Joseph. He doesn't consider himself. In that moment, he's overcome with the realization that God has been so kind to him. There's no other explanation. God has been so kind. God did something in the background that Jacob could have never seen coming. And now Jacob is going to do something in the background, in the foreground, actually, that Joseph didn't see coming. Look at verse 12. Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them close. So that's fancy language for just saying Ephraim was on the left and Manasseh was on the right. The right side was seen as a place of prestige or honor. That's why Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so Joseph knew what he was doing as he brings his sons to the place where they're going to receive this blessing. Now he positions his sons to receive the blessing that he thought they were due. So Manasseh was on the right, Ephraim was on the left. The oldest would get the blessing, and Joseph's stoked about what's happening. But God had a different plan in mind. Verse 14, but Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands. Although Manasseh was the firstborn, the chief blessing was given with the right hand. And so we see in this moment that even though Joseph set up his oldest on the right side, that Jacob, carrying out the will of the Father, crosses his hands. It says he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And so we see Jacob on his deathbed praising God, looking back at the 147 years that God gave him, and he's just overcome with praise for who God is. And he praises God for three specific things. First, he's the covenant God of his forefathers. It's a nod to generational faith. He's the God of his great-grandfather and his grandfather and his father, and now he's the God of his son and his grandsons. And he's seeing faith that's passed down from generation to generation. He's praising God for that. He's the covenant God of his forefathers. Second, he's the shepherd of his life. So he looks and he notices that he praises that his forefathers were walking with God. But in the second part, he praises that God was leading him. It's not about Jacob. See, his whole life it's been about Jacob. And yet in this moment, it's about God. It's all about God. His faithfulness, his kindness. And then the third thing is that he's the one, God is the one who delivered him from harm throughout his life. Think about his time with Laban, his reunion with Esau, the apparent death of his son. He's remembering everything as he remembers back all the days of his life, and all he can remember is this undeserved grace that God showed him. It wasn't about him. It was about God the whole time. And as Jacob is blessing Joseph, Joseph sees something that doesn't sit quite right with him. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." You're making a mistake, Dad. Dad, in your old age, you're senile, you're making a mistake. You don't know what you're doing. Verse 19, but his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." He blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Thus, he put Ephraim, the younger, before Manasseh, the older. And do you think, like, Joseph had in mind his blessing? He was Jacob's blessing. He had heard the story of Jacob kind of deceiving Isaac in his old age, and he's like, no, I want to make sure that doesn't happen. I want to right this ship before it gets out of hand. He had heard the story that his dad had done what he had thought was happening now with his sons. And so after Joseph tries to correct his dad, Jacob reassures Joseph that this is the will of God. That the will of God is not always what's obvious. That God's ways are higher than our ways. And in a culture where the firstborn was exalted, God chose to work differently. And Genesis makes this seem normal. We see that over and over and over again. God chose the youngest son over and over. David was a young boy when God used him first. Jesus chose fishermen to do his work, to build the church. I'm sure, as we consider that there are times in your life where you feel inadequate, when you feel like you're the wrong choice, that God could never possibly accomplish what he wants to through you. But God loves to work in ways that are unforeseen. Because he gets the glory. He gets the glory when fishermen take the gospel and spread it all around the world. He gets the glory when a young David kills Goliath with a stone. He gets the glory when the younger son passes down the inheritance. See, he doesn't just go along with the way things have always been. He has a track record of choosing the least likely people, and he can surely use you. Verse 21 and 22, we finish up our passage. It says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" So Reuben is out because of his sin with his father's concubine. And we see in this moment, the birthright starts to split. So Judah is going to receive the leadership of the family. We're going to talk about that next week when Josh teaches. But Joseph here is going to receive the double portion and thus takes on the spot of the firstborn. 1 Chronicles 5, 1 and 2 says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he is not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright. Though Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came the leader, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph." And so Joseph takes his place as the firstborn. This Old Testament epitome of Christ, that this type of Christ now takes his spot as the firstborn. He's exalted to the position of the firstborn. And Joseph points so perfectly to Jesus. We see in Joseph so many things that point us and remind us of our Savior. And that's why Colossians 1:15 says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In Joseph taking on the firstborn, we're pointed to our Savior. We're reminded that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, as Colossians says. And at the end of his life, Jacob had grown into a man of faith who believed the promises of God, because he trusted the character of God. He did this even though his circumstances made the promises of God feel anything but imminent. And so what do we do? What do we do when we're faced with a circumstance or circumstances that make the promises of God for our lives feel so far off? That cause us to question whether or not God's going to be faithful one more time. See, I think a problem that we have, most of our struggles in the lower story, they stem from Romans 8:28, and maybe a misunderstanding of Romans 8:28. Paul writes this, he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes." And I think as we read that, we have a hard time believing that when our circumstances don't seem to bear that out. August 18th of this year. August 18th was a hard day for me. August 18th, I lost my sister to COVID. 52 years old. Two adult daughters. A lot of questions. Why, God? This is the woman who would text me in the middle of the night that she was praying for me. This is the woman who had a relationship with God that I envied because she knew things about my life I had never told her. And in that moment, it's so easy to go, God, you work for the good of all those who love you. I love you. What's going on with this? I don't deserve this, God. This is not good. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel right. And I'm hurting. And for Jacob, the promises of God felt so far away. He had glimpses, but they were still hundreds of years away. And yet they trusted in the promises of God because they trusted the one who made them. And as I look back on my life, time and time again, God was faithful. There are times when I didn't know how I was going to get out of something, and he got me out of it. There were times when I was sick, and he healed me. There were relationships that were broken, and he fixed them. And as I look back on my life, how can I not trust that the God who's been faithful every single time before will be faithful again? And yet, so many times, we get to this point where we have hard things happen in our life. We forget about the past. We forget about what God's done in our lives. I want you to think back on your life. What are those things that God's done that you've seen, that you've experienced, the times when he saved you out of something that you didn't think there was any way out of, or the times that he healed you when you didn't think you could be healed, or the relationships that he's restored that you thought were gone, the blessings, the times he's cared for you. See, God's been faithful. It's not easy, though. I mean, we have to constantly ask ourselves this question. Are we giving our feelings and our thoughts more airtime than we're giving to God's word and his promises? Because as we give our thoughts more airtime, the promises of God begin to shrink in our view. And yet, as we give God's promises and his word more airtime, our own thoughts and our own feelings begin to shrink. God's word is truth, but our thoughts can deceive us. I want you to listen as we conclude. I want you to listen to the words of the psalmist as he wrestles through the promises of God when he doesn't see them in his circumstances. Psalm 42:11. He writes, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. His circumstances were hard, and his God was faithful." And I want to remind us as we wrap up that our circumstances can be hard, but our God is always faithful. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your character. I'm so grateful for your promises, for your word. I'm so grateful for the way you guide us and lead us. I'm so grateful for all the times in our lives that you've shown your faithfulness so that we might remember who you are in the midst of struggles and trials. Lord, you are the faithful God, who is always faithful and can always be trusted. Lord, your character is unmatched. So let us as a church remember what you've done in our lives, remember who you are, and trust in you always. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.